Welcome to the Hutt City Baptist podcast. For more information, visit us at huttbaptist.org.nz.
Good morning, everybody, and for those of you who weren't here last week, we decided that Rob needed a break. He's been through a lot recently, and we tend to forget with personalities like our pastor, who are larger than life, that they're also vulnerable, and he's been shifting house this week, so three of the elders are taking the next three Sundays. So I'm talking about, we were given our topics, so I wasn't able to preach on what I wanted to originally, but it's been really good doing the preparation. I wonder if somebody who's, say, primary school age could tell me who this dude is. You're not primary school age. You're as old as I am. Billy Graham. And when I was growing up, and I'll tell you a bit about my story in a moment, when I was growing up, when you talked about evangelism, this was the guy that you thought of, you know, that this amazing picture of, and the man, of course, passed away last year, was it? Just this year, yeah, just recently. And he was how many of you were very influenced in your faith journey, older people particularly, one here? Okay, that's amazing, isn't it? There's still people who were quite influenced by Billy Graham. And so when we think about evangelism, those people of my age group, that's what we think of. In fact, the Bible doesn't mention evangelism very often. It's not a word that is talked about a lot in Scripture. It's got about three references in Ephesians 4:11 in the passage on the gifts of the Spirit. It says some will be evangelists. Doesn't say what that means. And then in Acts 2:8, it talks about Philip the evangelist. So obviously there was a person who was carrying out the duties of an evangelist, but again, doesn't tell what that is. And then in 2 Timothy, it says it encourages people to do the work of an evangelist. So we're still left with a question about what means evangelist. Evangelist. I'm sort of cutting out over there, aren't I? I better stay over here. Maybe I wonder about this, that in fact the reason why the word evangelist is not used very much in the Bible is because they were all out there doing it. And they didn't need a fancy word to describe what was actually going on. So what does the word actually mean? Well, if you do what Rob would have done far better and you go back to the Greek and the Latin, it means the preaching or promulgation of the gospel. The promulgation, that's a great word, isn't it? I remember the verb, I had to decline my Latin verbs. I had to do Latin at high school. And promulgare meant to declare publicly. To promulgate something meant to declare it publicly. So it's got that idea of the herald blowing the trumpet and declaring publicly, or the town crier, declaring publicly something important. Basically, it means to share or proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's in its simple version. And it's interesting that the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, hold the horse while I... No, I don't say that. They were also known as the four evangelists. So as well as being gospel writers and apostles and disciples and missionaries, there's all kinds of names that kind of intermix with what it means to be an evangelist. And of course, it's also rooted in the Old Testament. So in Psalm 105, verse 1, for example, we get the phrase, "Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done." So to be an evangelist, to share the good news, to proclaim the good news of the gospel, is not just here, but it's also overseas. And that's why we have lots of missionaries like Claire and Doug who are doing that, who are proclaiming the good news. Now, I thought a good way of talking to you about the different things that evangelism means would be to think about my faith journey and all the different ages in which different things influenced me as a Christian. I've been a Christian now, a committed Christian, about 50 years. And of course, it started in childhood. And this is an interesting picture taken very early 1950s of my father still taking the milk to the factory with a horse and cart. And that's me, that's Dad and me back. And that's just to emphasize how important evangelism is among children. And what Wendy does, for example, is incredibly important. And the Baptists have always been known, this church has always been known in its history, and some of the older members will remember this, for its work amongst children, its Sunday school work. Never undervalue the importance of good Christian parents and being brought up in a Christian family environment. What my Presbyterian service and my upbringing used to call to bring children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Admonition meant punishment, you know. Discipline. The nurture meant growing them. And I grew up in a Christian household on a farm, but basically the kind of faith operated in my household was one that was acted on but never talked about. So when I got to be a teenager, as I'll explain in a moment, there was never much discussion about the content of the faith. It was always just something that was assumed. And I think that my father, I think I've told you his story before, but he was orphaned. He and his twin brother were orphaned when they were under five and spent a very formative years in a Salvation Army orphanage in the midst of the Depression, and some not very nice things happened to them while they were there. And Dad came out with a terrible stutter, and so he, although he was an elder in the Presbyterian Church for 40 years, he didn't talk, he acted. He did things. So if he heard someone was in trouble, he'd take them around half a side of lamb. Or he'd always be there, and when he was at his funeral in the small Maniah Uniting Parish, as it was then, it only seated 80 people, and there were 200 people outside. They didn't have video feeds in those days. 200 people came along to pay their respects to my dad, even though I don't ever remember him discussing the content of the Christian faith with us as children. But what we learn as children is particularly important, and never underestimate the value of Sunday school for both children and Christian families. And it's, as I said, it's part of the history. And some of you will have also been involved in special missions for children. Any of you been involved in a Script Union CSSM mission, beach mission? She's quite a few of you. CSSM, we always used to joke, stood for Come Single, Soon Married. It was where a lot of people found their life partner. Even though officially in those days, if you went to a Script Union beach mission, you weren't actually allowed to fraternize too closely with a member of the opposite sex. You weren't allowed to be couples on the same team, which is another story. So faith as a child is really important. And then, of course, there's the teenage years. Now, my story was one where I went to a typical provincial boys' boarding school, and I wouldn't have been seen dead going to the... I think there was a Christian union. We had two teachers who were known as Christians. One was the biggest sadist in the boarding establishment, and he used to cane more than any other teacher. And John Morrison, who was a Wellington City Councillor and a New Zealand cricketer, used to say that he was actually a sadist. So that was a good advertisement for the gospel. The other guy, I'm sure, was totally misunderstood, but he was a very meek and mild person who had actually been a pacifist during the war. And after boarding school days, I got in touch with him. But sadly, excuse the profanity, but his nickname was Butterball. And that's what we boys at a rumbunctious boys' boarding school thought of him. You know, he didn't have a very good image. So there were no role models. We were forced to go to church as part of our school upbringing. We had to go to either, not Catholic, we weren't allowed to go to Catholic, but we were allowed to go to C of E or Presbyterian or Methodist. You weren't allowed to go to the Baptist church unless you had special written permission. And I used to go to the Presbyterian church because there was a young lady there who had 80 years I was rather fond of. So church to me at school and during my teenage years was not much. And yet, how important the work of youth groups and work amongst teenagers. The work of the youth group, of our youth group, as I've observed it over the years, is fundamental. And yet I was never part of a church youth group. I never knew what it meant, as many of you young people have, to be part of a church youth group. The importance of those special environments like Easter camp. How many of you have been influenced in your faith journey by Easter camp? There you go. How many of you have actually been significantly influenced or moulded by Scripture Union Crusader camps or ICF camps? There you go again. Now, I did, after I became a Christian, I got very involved in running camps. And with my late wife, I ran three, and then I met Penelope at a Scripture Union camp at Titirangi Bay. And we fell in love there, and our marriage resulted from our contact there. So Scripture Union camps always have a wonderful place in my heart, and I think we calculated in our family, between my five children and Penelope and I, that we've been to over 50 Scripture Union camps between us. So camps are really important. And although I didn't ever attend Scripture Union camps as a camper, I did write some studies, and I found these the other day. Christ Lord of All, study and discussion outlines for young people's camps. And these were designed to be evangelistic, because a lot of the kids that went to Scripture Union camps in those days weren't Christians. So, incredibly important, your youth years, even though I wasn't a member of a youth group. And then, of course, university. Don't we look sharp? These were my flatmates. I can't even remember the occasion. We've all got glasses in our hands, I think. But interesting group. The gentleman on the far right was New Zealand's official, became New Zealand's official military historian, Ian McGibbon. Scotto, who's next to him with the striped tie, he became a member of the Red Brigade in Germany. He became an urban terrorist activist. And he was imprisoned, I think, in Germany for a while at the time of the Bader-Meinhof group. And he's back in New Zealand. The one on the far left I still meet with, and sadly the one in the front has passed away. He was a farmer. So that was us at university, and I want to talk about the importance of university for us and those of us who go to tertiary education. Basically, my life was turned around at university. That deep inner longing that God had placed there from my childhood and was never realised at high school or in any youth group came to fruition at university, and it was partly through the work of TSCF, Tertiary Student Christian Fellowship, or IVF. It used to be called InterVarsity Fellowship, although those letters mean something quite different now. So and the work that Ben Carswell does and all his group. I think you guys have got a board meeting this weekend, haven't you? So there's quite a few. I think we have some visitors from the TSF meeting in the congregation. So that was quite important. But I was a reader and a thinker. And as I'll say in a moment, the two people who influenced me most of all was reading C.S. Lewis's book, Miracles, written in 1947. And then I got involved in reading Francis Schaeffer, particularly He Is There and He's Not Silent. And I'll say a bit more about that in a moment. Then I went to a TSCF conference in Christchurch, went all the way down on the ferry. That was just before the Wahine sank, 1967. I think we went on the Wahine, and it was a day sailing all the way down to Christchurch. And the two guys who were speaking at that conference were John Stott and Michael Griffiths. And John Stott particularly did the Bible studies on 1 Timothy. And that was what sealed the deal for me, and I made a commitment at that conference. And after that, it was an issue of discipleship. And then I got involved briefly with Navigators. How many of you have been involved in Navigators? Not much heard of these days, but they were great in terms of learning Scripture. And then I got involved in using my daily notes, my Scripture Union daily notes. And I know there's at least one person here who used to be chairman of the elders who still reads his daily notes. And I still get mine online from Scripture Union Great Britain. And it's wonderful to have that ministry. So my life was turned around at university, and it was largely through these two guys. C.S. Lewis. If you've never read C.S. Lewis, I know you've all read The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe and the Narnia stories, and they're wonderful. And some of you have got as far as his science fiction, which is incredible, the way he predicted, you know, space travel and stuff like that. But if you've never read his theology, you know, Mere Christianity, and this is the book that I go back to again and again and again, Miracles. It's one of the most difficult books that you could ever read as a Christian, and yet it's fundamental. Answering all those questions on why we can believe the supernatural and how Jesus could have risen from the dead and how miracles could actually happen. Why could they happen? Which, as I've said many times, is not a scientific question, it's a philosophical question. And C.S. Lewis is unbelievable, the way he did that. And then Francis Schaeffer, he wrote three initially important books. One was Escape from Reason, which analyzed where our culture had gone. And the second one was The God Who Was There. But this was the one that was most important to me. He is there and he's not silent. Because it answered the question of how do we know what, if we choose to be a Christian, how do we know what we should believe? The epistemological question. How do we know stuff? And that's where the Bible comes in. For all its faults, the Bible was the only place which actually gave the fundamental outline of why we believe and what our values are and who Christ is and all those other questions. And Schaeffer, in He Is There and He's Not Silent, makes that point. Now, I know a lot of you say, well, books, you know, who reads books? Well, and okay, go online and find a good blog. But I tell you what I like about books is that I can go to my bookcase, and most of the time I know where miracles are because I've used it in the last 4 months, and I know where Schaeffer's books are, and I can find them and I can use them over and over again. And it's a bit easier for me to navigate my bookcase than it is to navigate the internet. So I think books are wonderful things, and I'm old, I know, but it's wonderful. And if you want some modern ones, some modern apologists, I think this little book, which I shared with young adults a year or so ago, Finding the Forgotten God, Credible Faith for a Secular Age, every Christian family should have a copy of that on their bookshelf to lend to someone. It's an incredibly good book, and it's written by a New Zealander. And if you want something written in America, Timothy Keller, The Reason for God, Belief in an Age of Skepticism. They're two books that I would thoroughly recommend you get hold of a secondhand copy and have on your bookshelf. And then there's the importance of community in discipleship and evangelism. This may, of course, be this place. It may be and perhaps should be the church. Although for many of us, the church somehow doesn't press our buttons or doesn't function properly or whatever. And I was lucky that in my third year at university, I came across this guy called Duncan Roper, who was a professor of mathematics and one of the most amazing minds I've ever come across. He died just a year or so ago. It was really funny. I was asked to speak at his funeral, and he died of pancreatic cancer, and he had written a sermon to be preached at his funeral, and it was an hour and a half long. And so a friend and I had to cut it down, and we only managed to cut it down to half an hour. So Duncan was an amazing guy. He had been converted at La Brie. Francis Schneider Schaeffer set up this community in the mountains of Switzerland, and young people who were searching for meaning in their lives and for answers to questions flocked from all over the world. And that's where Schaeffer sharpened his ministry and wrote most of his books. And Duncan was converted there, and I visited there. And Duncan came back to Wellington and decided that he would set up a mini La Brie at 10 Glasgow Street, just next to the university. And I lived there for 2 years. And the crazy things that happened in that place, I couldn't even begin to tell you. But it was a wonderful place to be discipled. There was a big dining room table. And when we were all there, the discussions that were going on, you know, talk about iron sharpening iron. We all pitched in and we had visitors come in. And let me just tell you one story. A guy arrived one day, And he was this incredibly big, strong guy with tats everywhere, and he had a massive sheath knife in his back pocket. And he put on this American accent and told us that he was a Vietnam veteran who had actually was suffering from, you know, mental illness, and he needed somewhere to live. So he stayed with us for a week. And in that week, he stole a whole bunch of stuff that we didn't know about. And then he made the mistake of stealing we had a van that we used to go and get the groceries with. And he only got halfway up Naranga Gorge because the van conked out. And anyway, it turned out he was an escapee from Waikaria prison, or Waikaria Borstal as it was then. Now, most of us wrote him off, but not Duncan. Duncan got on the train and went all the way to Waikaria, rang the chaplain, went in and met the guy, met with him not once but three times. So that was the kind of, even though he was an amazing thinker, he had an incredible heart. And he was the person who really discipled me. And of course, we need to go back to what the Great Commission says. The Great Commission in the end of Matthew's Gospel doesn't say, go out into the world and preach the gospel. Go out into the world and evangelize. It says, go into the world, therefore go and make disciples. So you've got to think about the discipling part. It's not enough to get a person to make a decision to follow Christ over a period of years, but you've got to disciple them. It's got to be ongoing, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And Timothy Keller says that word ministry and deed ministry go hand in hand. We not only talk about things, but we do things, like my father. And James, in James 2, which I think Rob and some others are going to preach on, James says this: what good is it, my brother, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So it's really important that we disciple people. What about Billy Graham type things? What about big events and missions? Now, yeah, obviously they have their place. My experience with them is not always particularly positive. Big crowds, sometimes a huge response, but often not much fruit. I used to go to Ian Grant. Ian Grant used to go to Petone Baptist, and I used to go to YFC rallies. And as a new Christian, I thought, well, I better help with this. And people who'd come forward to make a decision, I'd take them back to Weir House, where I was a student, and I'd try and do Bible studies with them. It just didn't work. There were the Spirit wasn't there, or I wasn't there, or something was wrong. It just didn't work. There was no ongoing commitment to those people who had made a decision. The Scripture Union coffee bars that I was involved with were a little bit better. I think David and Sue, are they here? Maybe not here. I think they were involved in those as well. But I like the chosen model that we have in this church for all its faults, and often people don't get on with each other, but there's an ongoing commitment to meet together with those folk, to have them round for meals, to go on trips with them, to see how they are, to ring them up, to korero with them, to do all these kinds of things. It's an ongoing commitment, and I like that. I think that's extremely successful, and that's a model that I think is worth following. I have a theory, and don't take this as gospel at all. Maybe big missions were more effective in the past because a greater number of people knew the message. They'd been to Sunday school. They'd been to schools. You know, when I went to the most secular boys' boarding school, we had a prayer and a Bible reading and a song, a Christian hymn, every morning and every evening before we went to bed. So I think in an era when a greater number of people knew the Christian message, maybe the Billy Grahams and the Leighton Fords and the people of this world could appeal to that fundamental knowledge a bit more easily. And it's interesting that the biggest growth in disciples at the moment is in countries like China, where you have not great big open-air type meetings, but house churches and one-to-one and persecution and all that sort of stuff going on. And then there's the importance of it's not just a few people doing this, but it's lifestyle evangelism. It's leading our whole lives. All of the disciples were evangelists. And you could take any of these passages. You know, this is the famous one from Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread, and everyone was filled with awe at the signs and wonders performed by the apostles. The believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So there's something about living together in community as a church that becomes attractive, which is really important. My advice is avoid mechanical methodologies and impressive how-to-do-it campaigns. And believe me, I've been involved in a lot of them. On one of them, we got all involved with this American psychologist called Carl Rogers in non-directive counseling. And we tried to apply non-directive counseling to evangelism. I mean, it was nonsense. And I sometimes worry about these big campaigns for going to the Olympic Games and evangelizing all the athletes and all the spectators at big sports events. There are whole shelves of books. My wife has secretly moved a lot of my old books out to the back storeroom, and most of the How to Do It books have gone out to the back storeroom, and that's probably where they belong. There are one or two really good ones. There's one good one that's very memorable called, by a guy called Paul Little, How to Give Away Your Faith. That's a good book, but most of them are rather mechanical. And you don't need to be a highly eloquent or educated person. Peter in Acts 4:13, it talks about him. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, and they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That's the critical thing. If we're with Jesus, if we're investing our lives and our time with him, then it will come out. And let me show you some of the ways. Oh, let me talk about this first. Nothing will happen. Absolutely nothing will happen unless the Holy Spirit is empowering us. It's my view that the work of the Holy Spirit over 50 years of Christianity is incredibly serendipitous. That means it happens what may appear to us to be almost by chance. We can't program it. We can't strategically plan for it. We can do all sorts of things, but God, if we're faithful to him, all of a sudden will pour his Spirit out. Now, where we're sitting today, and the fact that we have Rob as our senior pastor and that the auditorium's nearly full, is a wonderful example. Who would have known 10 years ago or whatever it is when we were down the road being struck by lightning in Pururi Street that we would end up here with a pastor like Rob who's preaching the way he's preaching and attracting people here and with a new auditorium, and that it would have happened that way and with those people. We just don't know these things. Whenever there has been a successful evangelistic campaign, there's always been a significant outpouring of the Spirit. And you've only got to read the campaigns of John Wesley and Whitfield and, you know, preaching in the open air. They must have had incredible voices, those guys. The last, the sermon, they used to preach 400 times. John Wesley preached 400 times in 1 year, and most of it was in the open air. Unbelievable. So nothing will happen unless the Holy Spirit takes hold and blesses it. We may not all have the gift of evangelism, but that's no excuse. We're all called to share our faith, even if we are rather timid and scared about it. And Paul says, and of course, he's not necessarily a good example because he obviously had lots of power and faith. But he says, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling, and my message and my preaching were not wise and persuasive words, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom but on God's power. So you don't need to be a highly educated person to share your faith. Now, the Bible uses a number of words that I like to talk about sharing your faith or evangelism. It talks about, the NIV talks about the aroma of God. We spread the aroma of God or the fragrance of God. And that's quite important when you think about sometimes in church when we fight like cats and don't get on with each other, are we really spreading the aroma of God when that happens? But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere, the fragrance of the gospel everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one we are an aroma that brings death, and to the other an aroma that brings life. Who is equal to such a task? And then he goes on to say, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. We do it with integrity. And there's another verse I want to share that says that. Another verse talks about us being ambassadors. Now, an ambassador is a pretty special person to be. You know, the ambassador stands up there on behalf of the president and makes public statements or secretly does deals with Kim Jong-un or whatever. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So it's our job to represent Christ. We are his ambassadors. We can all be apologists. It's not just people like me who've been in the university for 47 years. I've taught at Victoria University for 47 years in a row. This is my 47th year. Everyone can do it. And 1 Peter says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Are you ready to do that when people ask you? Because they will. Why do you have that hope? Are you ready to give an answer? And do it with gentleness and respect. Don't jump down their throats and, you know, grab them by the collar and preach hellfire and brimstone at them, but do it with gentleness and respect. Real evangelism involves sacrifice and service, and 1 Corinthians talks about this. Paul says, I've made myself a servant to all. To the weak I became weak that I might win the weak, and I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you. So it's not easy. And Ben Carswell and others in TSCF and other missions will tell you that it's a hard road to hoe in secular universities these days. The question is, where do we do it? Often we tend to separate our lives. You know, we have our home life and our work life, and we have our church life, and sometimes we get involved in an evangelistic campaign. But the thrust of all the Bible, as I've been sharing this morning, as do it at all times and in all places. Be ready. Do it with your family. Now, I had a family up here in January talking about the amazing family community that they have established by bringing strangers, by bringing kids into their family. And amazing. And there's other ones. There's another family I could highlight in the same way in this church. What a wonderful thing to do to spread the gospel. So do it with your family and with your children, at school and at university. Not easy. At your work. What does God call you to do at your work? He may not always call you to share the gospel, but he may call you to be a really good worker who turns up on time and has integrity and honesty and can be trusted. And he may call you to be a really good employer who looks after and cares pastorally for it. And then one day, and this is what happened to me, it was 20 years of praying before someone asked me, and I knew that they knew I was a Christian. And maybe that's just because I was a bit dumb. But 20 years, suddenly I was in a coffee group at Victoria University, and the Dean of Science, they were talking about some important issue, and the Dean of Science turned to the group and said, oh, Richard's a Christian, he'll give you an answer. And I gave them an answer. So do it at all times and in all places. Do it at home. Do it at school. Sometimes join a special mission or event. You know, go to Extend. Go to a beach mission. Go to something new that's being pioneered. Go with Matt to Rarotonga. And St. Francis said, although this is disputed by some American evangelists, but I like it, preach the gospel at all times. And if necessary, use words. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would give us all a heart for the lost. That we live in a world which has many troubles and it's desperately in need of the light of your salvation. So we pray that you would use us all, wherever we are, in our homes and families, in our workplaces, in our schools and universities, if we're older and retired, that you use us all to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.